First Kings and chapter 8. First Kings and chapter 8. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 44. First Kings chapter 8 and verse 44. And the scripture says, "If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, We have sinned and done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of the people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among the people of the earth, to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of the praying all this prayer, and the supplication unto the Lord, he arose from the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant." Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 56, and we trust the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading of his holy word. This evening, we have here the prayer of Solomon. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon praying to the Lord that the Lord would remember covenant, that the Lord would remember mercy, but more even, that the Lord would remember that those people, even though they can be acknowledged before God as a wandering, a careless, a sinning people, that the Lord would remember that they are His people, the people of His inheritance, as it says in verse 53. That they are the chosen ones, those that God has seen fit to claim as His own, to own as His own people, to say over them, the words of that song that we sang just a moment ago, mine, mine, mine. You know the only reason you can ever sing that hymn is because the Lord Jesus said that over you first. Mine. These people are mine. They belong to nobody else. And I'll give them to nobody else. And I'll let nobody else rule over them. They are indeed my people, and I will remember them. And though they be driven to the ends of the earth, if they shall indeed bethink themselves that they are indeed my people and confess their sins, I will hear. In the midst of Solomon's prayer, you have a reference to a time in which the Lord did exactly this, that the Lord did bethink Himself, before they ever thought on Him, really. That He remembered that He had made a covenant with the fathers, with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and that He would prove Himself to be the God of those people. And He went and found them in Egypt and brought them out. But I would have you to consider with me tonight the reference to Egypt. What it says that the Lord allowed His people to see and to know while they were in Egypt. If you look at the end there of verse 51, it says that the Lord broughtest them out, His inheritance out, forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. This is referred to two other places in Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 4, and in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 20, you have the reference to Egypt as being a furnace of iron. That place where the Lord allowed His people to be for a time and for a purpose. That is what I want us to think about tonight. I want us to understand that we are the people who are the inheritance of the Lord. That we are those who have been given to the Lord Jesus. But strange as it may seem, the Lord has given us an inheritance as well. While we walk this earth, and in those days prior even till the time that we came to Christ, we were given the gift of an iron furnace. You say, how strange is that? How different is that? The gift of an iron furnace? That's given to me? Oh, yes. And we will stand, I say, one day on Canaan's banks, on the other side, and we will say, hallelujah for the furnace. Hallelujah for that place wherein was the heat of affliction. For there it was that my God found me. There it was from which my God drew me. That's what I want us to think about tonight. So I take as my title, The Gift of a Burning Furnace. But before we go any further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. And ask Him to meet with us and to give us grace and mercy in this hour. Our Father and our God, again we come to that mercy seat. We come to that place where Thou hast bid us to come that we may obtain mercy and find the very grace of God. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt be gracious to us for Jesus' sake. That Thou wilt remember that there was that day that Thou didst say over our souls, mine, mine, mine. These are forever mine. Lord, we pray that Thou remember that we belong to Thee and that we indeed, by Thine own work within our hearts, are those that love Thee. Lord, I pray that Thou remember us then for good tonight and that Thou wilt speak to us through Thy word. I pray that Thou wilt cause our hearts to be drawn unto Christ. We pray that Thou wilt ever more tightly bind us to Thyself. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt cause us to be those who find less and less of our hearts wandering away from the God we love. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt not let us leave our first love as was spoken to the churches. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt draw us with the cords of love and that we will find ourselves sitting beside the Savior. Lord, we pray now that Thou wilt bless us. Help me as Thy servant guide word and thought, and may all things bring glory to the Son of God, who indeed we love and who we wish to see exalted in our midst. And we pray it in His name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. It's often said that a picture is worth a thousand words. I would suggest to you tonight that this image that you have here of the iron furnace is a picture. A picture of what the Lord did, of what the Lord continues to do as He brings His people who belong to Him to Himself in salvation. We are familiar with the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. In fact, indeed, it's probably one of the most easily recognized pictures of the whole Scripture. That is a object lesson, if you will, of the Lord's deliverance of people who belong to Him from the world. We are familiar with that picture as being the Lord's own mighty hand bringing us out from the place wherein we were under the weight of the lash of an oppressor. We were in the place where sin rises up and seems to have its exaltation. We're familiar with the varied pictures within the picture of deliverance from Egypt. When we remember the blood on the doorposts, we quickly in our minds understand that there indeed is a picture within the picture. It is the picture of the cross, the picture to which we must all come and where we must find the blood that covers sin if we are to be delivered from the world. We find there the picture of the people of God rejoicing as they come out. One of the greatest texts, I think, in all of Scripture is it says there that when Israel came out, they came out with the high hand. That they came out from Egypt having spoiled the Egyptians. Hallelujah! We're not a people that kind of creep away from the world. We're not a people that when Jesus saves us, that we come out as those who are paupers. But we come out as those who are indeed victorious because we have a God that proves Himself greater than that which is set against us. We can come out with the high hand of praise, with the high hand of victory, because of the work of Jesus Christ delivering us from our Egypt. And perhaps the one great picture more than any that we are so familiar with is when the Lord said, "Let the rod be lifted up." Indeed, the emblem of the cross. And it is lifted up, and that way which would bar us from God is now opened. You have the parting of the Red Sea, and the people go across on a sure footing. They go across without anything to hinder them. They go clean across to that place that God has promised to bring them, and their enemies cannot begin to follow them there. Hallelujah, we're delivered from our sins, and our sins stay behind. God has lifted up the cross and we clean escape to the other side through the power of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. But I would say tonight, even though we are very familiar with that picture, there is another picture here in Egypt, perhaps I don't know that we think on quite so much. And that is not only the picture that God worked on Egypt to let His people go, but that there was a very real work done on the heart of each Israelite before he marched through the sea. That Israel was in the iron furnace. That God allowed these people to be in that place where there was the heat of affliction upon them. There was that burning away of many things before God brought them all the way over to the place where they were delivered. And I would suggest to you this evening that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the only Israelites allowed to go into a furnace. As we would have suggested to us in Daniel chapter 3. But it was so of all Israel in a spiritual sense. They were allowed to go into the furnace of affliction, the furnace of purification. And I say, so are we. Tonight, I want us to think of the gift of God's burning furnace. And I want us to see just a couple of points here, just a couple of simple things about this furnace referred to here by Solomon in the midst of his prayer. Lord, remember that these are Thy people. Remember the covenant that Thou hast made. But remember what you did with these people, and on these people, and to these people, while they were yet in the place where they were in the bondage of Egypt. Remember how you had them yourself in the furnace. Four things I want to point out to you about this furnace. The furnace that is a gift to us. First, I want you to see with me that this was a place of destruction. The furnace was, yes, a place of destruction. In fact, here is a comment, if you will, that the furnace is for many a place where death comes. The furnace and that which is found in the furnace does cause the destruction of so many. You know, we might think that for a man, that his way is that he will live through his life in the place where all is calm and all is just natural life. And then when it comes to his dying day, then he stands in the place where he will either be delivered or he will be in the place of destruction. But I think the truth of the matter is we were all in the place of destruction before the Lord ever drew us out. We were all in that place of destruction. We were all in the furnace. We were all in that place where we might be destroyed. We are indeed, before we come to Christ, in that place of actual destruction. You know, the one thing that you can say about sin, the thing that does destroy, is that sin more and more destroys, it disables, it weakens. You put somebody under extreme heat and you find that rather than having strength becoming greater, strength often becomes weaker. Perhaps some of you have been out in a place where it's been extremely hot and you find that, boy, it seems like every bit of energy may just get zapped right out of me. I remember one time when I was traveling for Bob Jones University. We were in Texas, and it was 1980, and I could not believe what happened one evening when we rolled into a steakhouse. It was our day off from traveling. We rolled into a steakhouse, and we're going to get out to eat, and they had just repaved the parking lot. And this was right in the middle of a great heat. I don't know if you remember what happened in 1980, in Texas, but there was like, I can't remember the exact figure, but I think there was like over 21 straight days or something like that of over 100 degree temperatures. And we rolled into this parking lot that had been, it was brand new, black as tar, and we rolled up, stopped. I opened the van door on the side. I was sitting in the middle, and I jumped out onto that black newly paved parking lot, and I felt like my legs were going to go right through the pavement. It was so hot that I found myself not even able to inhale. It was just extreme, and I felt like I was melting right down into the very pavement. Heat had a dissipating effect on me. Some of you here tonight remember the incident what happened with my brother-in-law, Bill Bowen, here a couple years ago, or a year or so ago. He was involved with a fire there, a flash fire that was burning the field near where his house was, and he decided to go out with some neighbors and try to fight this thing. And all of a sudden, there was a massive flare-up, and Bill started running. But the one thing that noticed, that was interesting to hear Bill comment was, that as he ran, he found himself feeling like he was starting to run in slow motion. The heat just pulled away every bit of strength. And of course, he was burned and spent much time in the hospital trying to get healed from that. You say, what are you saying? Simply this. That when you are under the heat of sin, when there is the presence of that which destroys men. Sin, far from being that which allows a man to go his way and to be strengthened by his own resolve, dissipates him. Is that a verb? To dissipate somebody? I'll leave that for you English people. But you know what I mean, don't you? It dissipates him. It makes him weaker. I suggest to you this, that a man will never rise up and remove himself from the destruction of sin if he's left to himself. Sin will, as time goes on, make him weaker and weaker and weaker, so that he cannot rise up and come to God. And you know, there's an application that you can take from that. You can convince a man of his state and of his need, but you can never empower him to leave the furnace. Even if you can convince a man, you know what, you're a sinner, you'll never be able to give him what he needs to be able to come out from that furnace. We were, before the Lord saved us, in a place of extreme danger, yet we were not destroyed. Though many of those who are around us are destroyed, we were not. Why? You say, brother, you're saying that God's furnace is a place of destruction? It can be, yes indeed, and we were all there. We were all under the wrath of God. We were all under the weight of our curse and sin. We were all there waiting to be destroyed, but for those of us who are His, for those of us who are His inheritance, something happened. And I want you to see, number two, God's furnace for the people of God is a place of visitation. A place of visitation. What happened in Daniel chapter 3 that made that whole incident there remarkable? Oh, is it the Hebrews came out of the furnace? No, that wasn't the remarkable part. What was it? That when those who had fired up that furnace, and, you know, again, to make my point, those who actually fired it up, those soldiers that went up there and got the thing burning much hotter than it was supposed to be, what happened to them? They were destroyed. I'm making my point. There's the furnace. They were destroyed. Some men are destroyed. And indeed, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the place where they too should have been destroyed. But there was something that was different for them. And the remarkable point is this, that Christ, and I say that one that was in that furnace with them was a person that was indeed the Son of God pre-incarnate, that Christ visited them. And Christ came to that furnace. And He indeed was that one who made that furnace of no effect upon those three. The Lord Jesus came amongst those in the flame, and they felt no hurt. In fact, not only did they feel no hurt, they were so delivered that there was no trace of the smell of destruction on them. We ought to take a step back and say, hallelujah, that's the picture of it for me. I was like those men who should be thrown in the furnace that were destroyed by the flame. That was me. But here's the truth of it. God allowed me to go into a furnace, yes, but it was a furnace wherein came also the Son of God. For I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus Christ, when He came to us and He saved us by the interposition of His blood, made us to be those upon whom there can light not even the smell of destruction. You wonder how brilliant is the dress that you wear? You wonder how brilliant is that robe of righteousness that you have on? It cannot even have the faintest molecule of a scent of destruction upon it. Again, why is that? Because the blood is interposed. There's the difference between us. There's the difference between a man who belongs to God, a man who is the inheritance of the Lord, and just a man in Egypt. The blood stands between me and the flame. The blood stands between me and the smell of destruction. The blood stands between me and the heat of God's displeasure. The blood stands between, and I am safe behind it. So now for me, sin, destruction, and torment are all gone. But again I say, many do not know this interposition of the blood, and will go to that place where full knowledge of that flame is endless. That which the flame does, that which the furnace does, they shall know unendingly. And I say this evening, for us all here, the thing that we need to make sure, indeed, the question that we need to ask our own hearts is, am I under the blood? Am I under the blood? Has the blood been shed and put to the doorposts on my account? Does it belong to me? Oh, this evening, I say the thing that makes the difference is that Christ came, that Christ visits us. And here you have mercy enfolding us in her arms. There is no trace of anything that is a smell that God does not delight in. There's no smell of anything like that on us. Now we are only a sweet-smelling savor of that which is concerning the sacrifice of Christ. When he, as it were, smells that which concerns us, he smells Christ. When he looks upon us, he looks upon us and sees that which concerns Christ. Oh, I say, Solomon here was pointing back, Lord, remember the day when you put your people through the furnace. The furnace that was indeed there a destruction to the world, but was because of the coming of the one whose blood was on the doorpost. It was a salvation to the people of God. The third thing I would point to you is this, that this furnace was a place of purification. John Calvin makes the comment. He says, you know, everybody that was in that furnace referred to here were wretched men at the first. They were all sinners. They were all convicts against God. They were all those whose hearts were set not only for their own destruction, but the destruction of any other that they could possibly push toward destruction. We are all, before we come to Christ, not just sinners. But yes, as Calvin says, we are all wretched men. But here is a picture, indeed, of what God allows His people to go through. Egypt, the picture of the world. The furnace in Egypt, that picture of what burns away the world. The furnace of God's wrath burns up those that are rebellious against the Lord. But this furnace proves also to be that which purifies the people of God. Understand this picture. And it was sort of interesting for me to read from Matthew Henry. He was so adamant about this. He says, here is a picture that even though God puts His people in the furnace, it was for the purpose that He would fashion for Himself a treasure. He was refining the gold of His people in that furnace. And so we might say, there will be for every man who comes to that furnace a work, a grace, a providence that causes that man to let go of that which is not pure. May I put it to you this way? That the fire in the furnace of God, the fire is a gift to us. What? Yes, the fire of the furnace of God that allows you, child of God, to come to that day and that time when you feel the weight and the awfulness and the stench of your own sin. The time when you come to that place where God with His own finger puts His hand on your heart and on your life and shows you that you are indeed, as Calvin says, that wretched man. That is a gift to you. You say, well, how is that because this grace makes a man sick of sin. Makes us sick of sin. And brings us to that point where we will be more than ready and willing to let go of that which we know is the flame and heat and the cause and the fuel, if you will, for that flame. May I put it to you this way? There is no such thing as a casual convert. There is no such thing as a man who embraces Jesus Christ, who says, "Well, I'll just take Christ, but I'm going to hang on to Egypt as well. I'm going to hang on to the things that I love about the world as well." I say either the man is a lunatic or the man is a liar. Because that is not how God brings His people out of Egypt. God puts us, as it were, in the furnace. God puts us in that place where we feel the heat of His displeasure against sin. God lets us feel the weight of a broken law. God lets us feel in our own hearts a sense and a knowledge of our own condemnation. And He brings us, and I say, hallelujah! He brings us to that place where we are made sick of sin, where we hate our sin, where we loathe ourselves, where we're ready to be done with sin. Oh, I say the furnace is the place of God's mercy, whereby He purifies the people of God and makes them ready to let go of sin. And so I say that that's a gift. That's a mercy, because you know what the truth of the matter is? Unless God did that, I'd never let go. I'd hang on to my sin with both hands so tight. I'd say, this is what I enjoy, this is what I love, this is what I'm going to keep. Oh, I might not let people see it because, well, I wouldn't want them to think evil of me or bad of me. But I'll hang on to my sin. God says, no, you won't. No, you're not going to. You're going to come home. You are my inheritance. You are my peculiar treasure. You are my piece of gold, and I'm going to refine you. And I'm going to put the heat to you. And I'm going to make it so that you just can't stand sin, and you're willing to let it go and get rid of it. And more than that, condemn it yourself. Here it is. People, put your condemnation on your own sin. Yes, that's the furnace. Again, Solomon says, God put His people that He knew He was going to deliver, a people that He knew He was going to bring out to Himself. He puts them through the furnace to make them a people who are ready and willing and wanting to get out of there and to have done with Egypt. You know, it's so interesting, though, that it's so interesting, the way of men's hearts is that when they get out into the desert, not very far, they turn around and they look back across the Red Sea that they had just walked through on dry ground, and they say, you know what? Boy, we sure did have it great back there in the furnace. Boy, that was just the place to be. We had it great with all the leeks and the onions. You know, if all you had to eat was leeks and onions, what kind of diet would you have? What you think of, you know, nobody in the world would have anything to do with you in the first place. But to think, oh, we had all these great things back in Egypt. We are silly people. Do you know that? We are silly, silly people. We want so many things that our minds and our flesh say, oh, this was wonderful. I've forgotten how wonderful it is. No, hallelujah. Understand this. Child of God, when you look back at how the Lord delivered you, understand that He put you in the furnace, and do not forget the time that the Lord made you loathe your sin so that you're willing to say, Lord Jesus, I repent and I turn and I confess my sin and I plead the merits of Your blood to wash me through and through, because I cannot bear myself any longer, for I know that You cannot bear me in the state that I'm at now. So cleanse me and make me pure. I say, remember that, child of God. That's the time of the Lord's help. There's the day of the Lord's deliverance. Remember it. It will do you good. But even remember this as well. Even if you forget it, the Lord remembers it. The Lord remembers the day in which He brought you out from Egypt, the day that you finally stepped out of the furnace like Shadrach, standing there before the eyes of all that witnessed your coming out. And who is that? You know, doesn't the Scripture tell us that there's a great heavenly host that is the great cloud of witnesses who can see the mercy of God? There we stand, wearing a righteousness, wearing a robe, and nobody can even take the first hint in their nose of anything about us that speaks of sin anymore. Well, I say it's a place of purification. But then lastly, I want us to see it is a place of magnification. What do you mean magnification, preacher? Simply this. The flame of God's furnace puts things into a right perspective. The fact that you were under the weight of the guilt of sin, and God let that be a fire that burned away the dross of your own heart so that He brought you out as one who was willing to do away with sin. That very thing puts things into a right perspective, or ought to put things into a right perspective for you. And that is this, that what comes out is that mercy that is of God, and that alone is what we say is magnified in our sight. The mercy of God is magnified. Why were you brought out? It is because God was merciful to me. Why is it that your sin did not destroy you? It is because the mercy of God was great toward me. Why is it that you stand now before God as that object of His peculiar delight, that treasure of the Lord, that He owns and says, as we said earlier, that He says over you, "Mine, mine, mine, this is my inheritance." Why is it that you stand there in such a way? Because His mercy endureth forever. Perhaps some of you just read Psalm 86 and 87 today. There's the statement in there, "Great is His mercy toward me." Great is His mercy. The Lord, what is magnified? Oh, well, I'm such a great guy. The Lord really got a prize when He got me. Is that what's magnified? Well, it was the method. You see, Israel conducted themselves in a certain way, and they had a certain mindset and a certain attitude, and maintained a certain discipline before Pharaoh and the courts of Egypt. And it was that, indeed, that if you will implement, and I will implement into our lives, we'll see. Oh, you know, the things that men can come up with. You know, there's only one thing in the Scripture that you can point to and say, that is what it's all about. There is for me the power behind it all. That is the mercy of God and redemption through Christ. May the Lord Jesus be magnified. May His mercy be magnified. Solomon here talks about a people. Yes, they belong to the Lord. Here's how they worked toward the Lord and didn't work toward the Lord. Here's how they followed the Lord, and here's how they didn't follow the Lord in his prayer. Lord, if they don't follow you, then do this. But again, Solomon's prayer, he uses as a central argument, Lord, remember that these people are your inheritance that you yourself have put in the furnace to make of them your treasure. And remember, O God, what was done in the furnace. Remember, indeed, for most men, for all that are not in Christ, it is a furnace of destruction. But for those that are in Christ, it is a furnace of purification. Only, though, because Jesus comes and visits us. Oh, indeed. Christ came and visited us in our furnace. And He drew us out. And He bound us to Himself. And He carried us, as it were, in His arms. And He sets us down clean on the other side of the sea so that we would be those who can go on with Him. Oh, I say this evening, child of God, the work that the Lord did in putting you through a furnace before you were saved is God's gift to you. what the Lord did in your heart to make you, and hallelujah, what He still allows you to know from time to time to make you sick of your sin. It is a gift of God. It is because the Lord has stamped on you the words, "My inheritance. My inheritance. This one is mine. Therefore, I will purify." Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless His Word and to encourage our hearts and to cause us to be able to think again, indeed, that we have in the furnace of iron that which is for us the gift of God. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again this night, we're thankful for Thy Word. It is our prayer that Thou wilt bless it now to our hearts, and may our confidence and our joy not be in what we see about ourselves in the Word, but what we see about our God and His faithfulness and His goodness and His mercy. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt allow the Lord Jesus to remain precious to our souls this night. I pray that Thou wilt let us leave this place rejoicing in Him. And Lord, it is our prayer tonight that Thou wilt now bless Thy people with Thy continued presence as they walk before Thee in this week. Lord, keep Thy people close to Thee. Guard them, cause them to know the help of the Lord. Commune with these who know Thee. Commune with these who are Thine own. Lord, remember that we are Thine inheritance. Help us, we pray, then for Jesus' sake. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.